Book of Philippians in your Bibles. Philippians and the first chapter. Been looking at the opening verses of this chapter. Section we're looking at with verses 3 through 11 centers in and focuses around the Apostle Paul's expression of love for the Philippians, which manifests itself in his praying for them. He mentioned in verse 3 that he thanked God in all of his remembrances of them, always offering prayer with joy. It was his privilege to be praying for them and to be thanking God for them, what God had done and was doing in their lives, particularly in light of the fact that they had shared together with him in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had been involved with him in the proclaiming of the truth of the Word of God in a variety of ways. A very immediate way had been in the sharing of their material substance. And he'll discuss this somewhat when we get to the fourth chapter. But Paul viewed them as fellowshippers, sharers in the gospel. And that key verse, verse 6, the confidence that Paul has. And this affects how he sees other believers. His excitement about fellow believers. His expectation regarding fellow believers centers in the fact that he is fully confident in God. And I think that's crucial. If we begin to look at one another and focus in on one another, look at the shortcomings and the failures that we all have, that creates a negative and critical attitude toward one another. But the Apostle Paul looked at fellow believers and saw them in light of what God was doing in their lives. And that gave him great confidence concerning them, because there's a limitless potential there. He saw a believer as one in whom God was carrying out his perfect plan for an eternal work. And it caused him to view believers as those of overwhelming significance and importance. I am confident of this very thing, that the one who has begun a good work in you will continue to accomplish it, to bring it to perfection until the day of Christ Jesus. That God had begun the work of salvation in the Philippians' lives. Began back, we noted, in Acts chapter 16. Now that process of molding and shaping and maturing continued. And Paul said he is confident that God will continue that work until the day of Christ Jesus. That time when we will be brought face to face with Christ. We'll stand in the presence of God the Father and be established as those who have been perfected by the finished work of Christ. God will continue his perfecting work in our lives right up until that time. And we need to keep that ever in mind in our dealings with one another. So easy to become frustrated, to become discouraged, to become disappointed in our relationships with one another. Because as believers, we expect perfection of one another. Yet none of us have arrived at that point. But I need to remind myself when I see you, God is in the process of doing that. I need to remind myself about that. When I become discouraged with myself, God is in the process of bringing me to his presence. Verse 7, Paul noted that they were his partners. He had them in his heart. And in the defense, confirmation, as well as his imprisonment, they had been partakers of grace with him. The grace of God, both regarding the imprisonment of Paul and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That grace was shared together. The same grace that Paul was partaking of, the Philippians were partaking of. That didn't mean that they were having the same experiences. But they were sharing the same grace in being used of God for the accomplishing of the same purposes. Ultimately, his exaltation and glory. We noted that defense and confirmation of the gospel, that Peter alludes to the fact that we are to be ready to make a defense, to anyone who asks us regarding the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We are to be prepared to share with them from the Scriptures why we have based our hope for eternity on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are to be a prepared people for that. Verse 8, verse that we looked at a couple of studies ago, God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's a supernatural intensity of desire that Paul has for these fellow believers. Only Jesus Christ's character manifests that, as it's produced by the Spirit in our lives. It's not natural for us to overlook one another's flaws and shortcomings, the things that cause irritation. Rather, as the Spirit produces the character of Christ in us, then we have that intense desire for one another and that longing. That brings us to the concluding section of this paragraph, verses 9 to 11. And you see, he picks up, "And this I pray." So he has talked about praying for them, but now he comes to what he really prays about. He's told why he's motivated to pray for them, their fellowship in the gospel, their being partakers of grace with him. But in what realm now does he pray? How does he pray for them? For what is he praying? What does he want God to accomplish in their lives? He's thankful for them. He appreciates them. But what does he want to see God do in their lives? "This I pray." And it's going to focus in on their love. That love and affection that he had, he also wants to characterize them in the proper realm. Let's pray together before we look at the details. Father, we praise you this morning for the greatness of the revelation you've given concerning yourself, for the privilege of looking at the details of this portion of your word today. Lord, keep ever before us that these are not the words of a man or men, but they are the revelation of the eternal God regarding his person and character. Make us open and receptive to what you would want to say to us from your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Very simply, Paul prays that they might have an overflowing, abundant love. "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." Implies the fact that they did have love, that they were a loving people. And you note, he does not limit the love. Whether it's love directed toward God or love directed toward fellow believers, it would be all-inclusive. This is developed in other places, such as 1 John. When you do love God, and your love for him is growing, your love for fellow believers will be growing as well. So the concept here is inclusive. He's going to zero in on areas that have to do with the earthly realm, as we'll see in a moment. Your love, this is the word agape for love. We sometimes call it the highest kind of love because it is a self-sacrificing love. It is a love that is not based upon a response, not conditioned upon a response. It is a love that is offered and given regardless of how people react to it. The kind of love that is most pleasurable and satisfying for us is a pleasure response love. It's enjoyable to love someone who loves you in return. This is a love that's manifested irrespective and irregardless of the response given. Details of it are most fully laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now he wants this love to abound. That means to be in abundance, to overflow. I can never be satisfied that I have enough love for God or for fellow believers. That is to be growing and deepening and increasing. That will manifest itself in the willingness to do what is best for you. Well, we call it self-sacrificing love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," agape love, "that he gave his only begotten Son." There was a sacrifice in that love. He did what was best for the person who was the object of that love. So as we look at one another as believers, I look to see what I can do to aid you in your growth, to help you be more the person that God wants you to be an assistant to you, if you will, an aid to you in your growth, rather than looking and saying, now what am I going to get out of this? We think the other way, that this is to be growing and increasing still more and more. So overflowing more and more. You get the idea. He wants to stress the fact that this love just ought to be bubbling over. It's like you're pouring water in a pitcher and you just keep running it in and it's just flowing over the top. And you just keep dumping it in and it just keeps flowing out more and more and more. That's the way our love is to be. And if that's the case, then, you know, it doesn't come on and off. We can be going along and, you know, we feel so good and someone does something, someone says something, and it just sets us off. Our whole attitude toward the congregation, you drove in this morning, someone whipped in front of you and took your parking place, just ruined your whole day. Makes you grind on the inside. What kind of Christians are these? I got to know, I've been parking there every Sunday. Or you come in and on top of it off, somebody took your seat. Now, you know, one thing on another. And what do? I begin to think of how people are treating me rather than coming and looking and thinking, how am I going to contribute to their growth and development today? Well, I go out and evaluate what's gone on this morning in light of what contributions I've made or what I've received. I come in expecting to receive something, but I also ought to come in love expecting to contribute something of myself to what God is doing in lives this morning. That your love may abound yet more and more. It's a great theme today. And I don't want to play it down in any way. I think the emphasis on love needs to be overemphasized. However, it must be emphasized in its biblical context, with its biblical content. Much of what is being stressed as love, even among believers today, is not the love that the Scripture talks about. It is a counterfeit. It is an artificial love. It is the kind of love that the world revels in. It is a love that functions primarily in the emotions. It is primarily a feeling. There's much emphasis on love today, that Christians ought to have love for one another. And that's true. But this love is to overflow, note, in real knowledge and all discernment. This love is given confines or guidelines. It is the function in the realm of knowledge and discernment. Some Christians function as though if you talk about love, that means you do away with your mind and the ability to be discerning. And I think as soon as you start to talk about discernment, that you've set aside love. To be careful, I must be loving, but it must be in the realm of knowledge. This word, you have it translated real knowledge or full knowledge. It's the word knowledge with a preposition on the front that intensifies it. Full knowledge or real knowledge to balance it with all discernment. Full knowledge, all discernment. This is a knowledge that is true and correct. Always used in the New Testament, this compound word, of knowledge in the religious or spiritual realm. Knowledge in the context of my relationship to God. I'm to be growing in my spiritual understanding. Now, my love is to operate in light of a correct and true knowledge of God as He has revealed Himself in the Word. So my love is not indiscriminate, but it operates within the confines of the Word of God. And all discernment. Discernment is the application of the knowledge I have. I've acquired this real, true, full knowledge of God, His plan and purposes. And again, where you find that knowledge is in the Word of God. That's where God has revealed Himself and made Himself known. Then I take the knowledge I have and I apply it in given situations. I am to be discerning. So when a person tells me, well, look, it doesn't matter that they have a different view on the person of Christ or the work of Christ, we're still to love one another. I say, no, wait a minute. My Bible tells me to test the spirits, to see if they're from God. Tells me that any that are not correct regarding the person and work of Christ are from Satan. Then that affects my functioning toward them. So I do not set aside the truth of the word and my ability to discern in light of the truth so I can be loving. It goes on at Indian Hills. Invariably, when I speak regarding a heretical situation, a false religion, there are those that say, why can't we have more love? And that's exactly what we want, our love to be overflowing. But you cannot have biblical love without knowledge and discernment. Now that's crucial. It's crucial for you to understand that. You won't be so upset with me then. No other reason it's crucial. No, it's basic. It's so frustrating. Things are right and things are wrong, and the truth of God is the final standard. And if they are not according to the word of God, they are in error. They are in sin. If they are teaching contrary to the word of God, they are in heresy. And for us to say, yes, but we want to be loving, why do we have to say that? We have to say it because we function with our love in all knowledge and all discernment. Some Christians find it easier to be loving without discernment, and it is, because then you can be indiscriminate. But that has problems. It leads to difficulty. You call that biblical love, that's a lie. I need to be careful here. You say, oh yes, we do need to be loving. No, remember what Paul said in writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4? We are to be speaking the truth in love. Love functions, but it functions with the truth. The truth functions, but it functions with love. And to sacrifice one at the expense of the other. Now I realize we have Christians who go to the other extreme. Their whole life is centered on knowledge. And when I know something about the word, I just go and tear into other Christians like a lion. That's repulsive. I'm to use the knowledge I have to build up fellow believers. So there is the balance. Love with knowledge and discernment. All right, a number of passages I want to look at with you along this general theme. Look back in 1 Thessalonians. I don't have these in any special order, just to again give us the emphases of the Scripture in these areas. 1 Thessalonians, some of them will emphasize love, some of them will emphasize knowledge. You see that both are necessary. Some will say, well, I tell you, I'd rather be loving than have knowledge. Someone else will say, well, I'd rather have knowledge than be loving, and that's just not a choice God's given me. It's just like saying, would you rather believe in the death or the resurrection of Christ? Just not one of the options, folks. It's both. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We're going to build to that point again in our study in Philippians, the section before us. The coming of Christ becomes the focal point. You know, our love abounding and increasing, we have to be careful. It's so that we may be blameless. So it means we're going to be functioning according to the word of God as our love is manifested. Look over in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and more. That's great. You are a very loving people, Paul says. But don't be satisfied. Practice your love even more. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows greater. Their love is growing and it grows greater. Look back in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And here you see knowledge and love joined together. Verse 5. Now for this reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. These are the things that are characterize us as those who are believers in Jesus Christ. There, that last word in verse 5. Knowledge. Add to knowledge, self-control, and so on. Down to verse 7. Godliness, brotherly kindness, in your love. All these qualities are to be ours, so that we are not unfruitful in the true knowledge, verse 8, of our Lord Jesus Christ. That true knowledge is the knowledge word we're talking about back in Philippians. That word knowledge with the preposition on the front. The real knowledge, the full knowledge. I must have love and knowledge together, functioning properly in my relationship with Christ. Back up to Romans chapter 5, just as a reminder. This love we're talking about is not manufactured by me. It's produced by the Spirit of God. Now, my part in it is if I really am submitting my life to the Spirit. Why would Paul tell them of the importance for their love to be growing and growing? If the Spirit of God did it automatically, they wouldn't have to be told to have it growing more and more. The Spirit does it, but He does it as I submit myself to His control. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's the Spirit of God who indwells us, who produces God's love in us. Same thing that's said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where the fruit of the Spirit is love. So I want you to be reminded that it's the Spirit of God who produces this in us. If it's not there, it's indicative of the fact that I am not submitting to the Spirit. Back up to, go forward, whichever way, wherever you are, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's a warning about having knowledge without love. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. You see, if all you have is knowledge, that produces arrogance. So a person has more and more knowledge about the Word, but they are not submitting to the Spirit so that He can produce the character of Christ in their life, they become proud and arrogant. So they use their knowledge in an inappropriate way. But I read that and say, all right then, I need to concentrate on love and forget knowledge. No, because 2 Peter 3:18 says, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, it's not an option. I must be growing in knowledge. And I must also be growing in love. They go together. Come back to Philippians. In real knowledge and all discernment, the application of my knowledge in the proper way, using my knowledge, discerning, and being intelligent, if you will. That's what is lacking in modern day movements, the emphasis on love. And that is the unifying factor. Knowledge is played down. Discernment is played down because we don't want anything to be divisive. And it's true. If you don't know anything about a subject, you don't have anything to divide over. I agree with everybody about nuclear physics. Doesn't matter what the different positions are. I agree with them all. You know why? I don't have the foggiest idea what any of them are talking about. So I agree with everyone. You know what it is? It's an ignorance on my part. I don't know enough about the subject to speak to the subject. That's why so many Christians have no discernment in their love. They don't know enough about the Word of God to find their way home. So they can't understand why you're taking a position here or take a position here. Because my love must function with knowledge and discernment. So that, back in Philippians 1:10, you may approve the things that are excellent. You see, we're building here. My love functions in the realm of knowledge and discernment so that, for this purpose, I may approve the things that are excellent. Now, interesting here, this word approve means to put something to the test so that it may be approved. It's a word that was used of testing metals, testing coins for genuineness and so on. Something would be put to the test, and then as a result of testing it, it would be approved. so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And that word excellent means also that differ. So that you can put to test the things that differ. And I believe the King James may translate it that way. The goal being that you might approve what is excellent. Among those things that are different, that differ, what is the best, the excellent? The purpose of testing them is that I might approve among all these things that differ, what is the best and the excellent. Excellence is our goal as believers. We plod along as though things don't make any difference. My love is to function in the realm of true knowledge and discernment so that I might put things to the test and approve the right ones. Now that's crucial. I'm to be a discerning Christian, testing things. Testing, trying them, discerning. Christians are not to be gullible. To be loving does not mean you accept everything. We are to test them and approve what is the best. If it doesn't matter, the quality is not an issue and I have these things to choose from, I say it doesn't matter. They say, which one do you want to pick? I say, I really don't care. But that's not a choice for me when I'm dealing in spiritual things. I must test and prove what is excellent. What is the best? Look at this word, approve, over in Romans chapter 12. That we learn early, usually in our Christian lives. Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, they're exhorting us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. What are we to do? I've turned this body with its mind over to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the making new of your mind. In order that, you see what happens? As God transforms me, that transformation takes place in the realm of my mind. That I may prove, there's our word, translated approve in Philippians, that you may prove, test, and discern what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and acceptable. Again, you see how God is operating. He's operating through my mind. And if he makes me new in the realm of my mind, it's so that I might discern what his will is. That's what he's talking about, that I might approve what is excellent. That I might discern God's will. Now you know, it functions in the context of my mind, and my mind functions with true knowledge. That's the problem with so many services where Christians are oriented around emotional things. And you can get geared up and pumped up emotionally. But my mind is to take the facts and use them, the facts of the Word of God, to discern the will of God. Not to sit back and see how I feel and how I am moved to determine the rightness or wrongness. Crucial that I may prove what the will of God is. And I submit to you that the less you know about the Scripture, the more difficulty you will have in knowing what God's will is. The more you mature and grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, the more discernment you will have in knowing what God's will is. That which is good and perfect and acceptable before God. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. One of the places where I really don't like the New American Standard Translation tells us not to be partakers of those who are disobedient to God, not sharing what they're doing. We are now the children of light. Verse 10 of Ephesians 5. We are to be trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now that trying to learn I don't like because it gives the idea you're struggling along. It's hard. I'm trying to learn. It's the word that we have in Philippians that we read in Romans. Proving. Putting to the test to learn. That's how I'm learning what is pleasing to the Lord. I am putting it to the test and approving what is good, what is pleasing to the Lord. So you translate approving what is pleasing to the Lord. Putting to the test for the purpose of approving what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, that's a responsibility I have. My goal in life now is to be pleasing to Him. That means I must put things to the test of the Word of God, to determine whether they are pleasing to Him. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. But examine everything. Examine, prove, put to the test everything. You get the flavor of this word. It can be translated a variety of ways. Prove, approve, examine, giving you all the same flavor. Examine, prove everything. How discerning I am to be as a believer, so that I can hold fast to that which is good. How am I going to stand before Christ? And that's what comes up next in Philippians, the Bema Seat of Christ. And He demands of me an accounting. I say, well, Lord, you know, I just sat down and tried to just get the feeling. We say, wait, did you sift it through the Word? No, Lord, but you know, they all said that it was good. Did you sift it through the Word? Did you prove it? Well, you know, didn't want to be divisive. What does He say? Hold fast to what is good. Doesn't say hold fast to what everybody else is holding to. Hold fast to what is good. How am I going to know what is good? Prove it. Examine it. Anything Isaiah said centuries before Paul wrote, according to the law and the testimony, according to the Scriptures. They don't speak according to the Scriptures. It's because they have no dawn, no light. So sift it through the Scriptures. Come back to Philippians chapter 1. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Now you note here, we build. My love abounds in the area of real knowledge and all discernment, so that I may approve the things that are excellent. Not done. In order, further purpose, to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Sincere, pure, blameless in the day of Christ. That's the goal. I am going to stand before Christ until the day of Christ. That was the same goal we looked at up at the end of verse 6. Until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's talking about the time when Jesus Christ will come in the air to take us as His church into His very presence. And it's at that time that, as we call, the Bema Seat of Christ takes place, where I shall stand in His presence and give an account for my life here on earth. And the goal is to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. To live my life in light of the fact that He is coming again. That's to condition everything. You know why I have to be discerning? You know why I have to know how to hold fast to what is good? Because I want to be pure before Him. Blameless before Him until He comes. And that only can be as I put to the test and approve what is excellent until the day of Christ. Then I will be revealed for what I really am. A couple of passages on the Bema Seat. Go back to Romans 14 just to remind yourself. We as believers are to live with this before us all the time. Christ is coming. I shall be privileged to see Him face to face. My life's work will be evaluated in the purity of His holy presence. So Romans chapter 14 says this affects how we deal with one another. Verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. The Bema Seat. He's talking here to believers. then the quote from the Old Testament, concluding with verse 12, "So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Amazing how tolerant I am of my shortcomings, but how intolerant I am of yours. I need to be reminded, you'll give an account to God for your life. I'll give an account to God for my life. I'm to live my life in light of that. Over in 1 Corinthians 3, perhaps the best known passage on this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and following. We don't have time to read the whole section. Verse 13 says, "Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work." The result is reward here, not salvation. Because everyone here is saved, but they are rewarded on the basis of the works that have been done for God. Am I going to be rewarded for holding fast to those things which were not good and excellent? Not on your life. That's why it's so important to me. The rewards that God offers me in the very presence of His Son, conditioned upon my faithfulness to Him, my attitude before Him, in functioning as He has instructed me, in light of the Word and the power of the Spirit of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home, living in this physical body, or absent, having died, leaving this body, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, my ambition is to be pleasing to Him. I know that I shall appear before His Bema seat to be recompensed for what I've done in this body. And He tells me to be discerning, to hold fast to what is good and excellent. And I should plod along and say, "Oh, let's just love and forget the knowledge, forget the discernment." Not on your life. It's too important. It's of all things most important. Come back to Philippians chapter 1. You could also jot down 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, where we're told that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Then He tells us that everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself, just as He is pure. Same kind of emphases. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. We are to want to be sincere and blameless until. So I think that ties to what we had up in verse 6. That He who began a good work in you will perfect it until. We want to be sincere and blameless until. And you see the balance there? God is doing it in verse 6, and I am responsible for it in verse 10. And there going to be a theme that he'll come back to in his study of Philippians. God is doing the work. If it wasn't, none of us would make it. But I am still responsible and accountable to be living a life submissive to Him so that His purposes are fully realized in preparation for seeing Him. Verse 11, "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the praise to the glory and praise of God." Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. So I'm to have love abounding in the area of real knowledge and all discernment, in order that I might put to the test for the purpose of approving the things that are excellent, in order that I might be pure, sincere, and blameless until Christ comes. As one who has been filled with the fruit of righteousness. And I take it the fruit of righteousness here is saying that the righteousness is the fruit. The fruit which is righteousness. I am one filled with the fruit which is righteousness. In other words, His character, His righteousness fills me. So naturally, that controls and directs and guides my path. This comes through Jesus Christ. It brings it back to that. This is not something I do. It's through Jesus Christ that righteousness is produced in me and manifested through me in all that I do. I take it that that has to do with my love, with my discernment, with my testing, things that I might approve what is correct. Comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Why is it so important? You say, boy, it sounds selfish. I'm doing this until the day of Christ in light of the Bema Seat. But you see what it all boils down to? The glory and praise of God. That's that. I say, well, I wouldn't want to work for rewards. I'm too spiritual. I get more spiritual than God is. He tells me to labor in light of those. You know why? Because rewards in this area will be a means of glorifying God and bringing praise to Him. Now, why the fruit of righteousness must be evident in my life every day until He comes? Because that is a testimony to Him. It glorifies Him and brings praise to Him. Oh, how easily we lose sight of the fact that we are a people privileged to live every moment of every day with eternal purposes. That my life is to be glorifying, bringing praise to God every day. And I get absorbed in the mundane worries and concerns and cares. I lose sight of what really matters. That means I have to function properly. This is not just something, some mystic concept, that if you concentrate and dwell and, get moved in the right way. He's told us the concrete things that are involved in this. Love, which means doing what is best for the other person. Read the details of 1 Corinthians 13. Functioning with true knowledge and discernment. So that we might put to the test differing things and approve the ones that are excellent. So that we might be pure, sincere, and blameless until Christ comes. Those who have been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Look at a couple of passages that parallel this. Colossians, just after Philippians. Colossians chapter 1. We have to go quickly just on these closing passages. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Down to verse 6. Now we have to read verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you've previously heard in the word of the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit. See what happens here? Our faith in Christ, the hope we have, the treasure in heaven, is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 10, verse 9, for, boy, Paul's sentences are hard to break up. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge, the manifestation of love. He goes on to talk about being strengthened with His power, His might. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, what God is doing in our lives is geared that the righteousness of His character might be produced more and more in us. I don't like the hard times. I don't like the pressure times. But all I do like the righteousness of Christ being produced in me. That's one of the means that God uses. James chapter 3, just after Hebrews, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is the righteous character of Christ being produced in us. One passage, Matthew chapter 5, just to move out of the epistles back into one of the Gospels where Christ was speaking directly in Matthew 5. I take it this summarizes in a condensed way what we've been saying. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. And what's the result of that? And think you're a fine fellow. No. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. What I do with my life is so overwhelmingly important because it is the means that God has chosen to use to glorify Himself. That's why it's so crucial that the fruit of righteousness be manifest in me in all that I do. That comes through Jesus Christ, His sovereign control of my life, the ministry of the Spirit in me, so that the glory and praise goes to God. Now stop. Where are we? Personally and as a congregation. Personally, it's easy to say, oh boy, that's the problem. I'm glad you preached that message because Indian Hill sure isn't a loving congregation. Boy, they really needed it. Who's they? Now, sometimes we sit as part of the body of believers as though we were spectators. God says, you are a part of this body. And when we say they are not very loving, that is a reflection of what's wrong in the body. I'm not functioning as a part of the body as I should. I see you as they. Instead of us, are we, and I stop and say, am I as loving as I should? What is my attitude toward these believers? What have I done this past week to enable them to be more effective for Jesus Christ? How have I contributed to the growth and development spiritually of other believers? Through the days of this week, how am I looking for God to use me in more effective and real ways in the spiritual development of the believers in this place? Is the love really just bubbling over me? If it's not, you know, it won't be going on in the body because the body is made up of all these pieces. And if all of us as pieces are looking here saying, what are these believers doing, these believers doing, these believers, if each one of us are looking and saying, is His love overflowing in my life? Then you know what will be characteristic of this congregation? It'll be overflowing in us as a body. Because if it's overflowing in every one of us individually, it'll be overflowing in every one of us as a body. So don't come and tell me afterwards, please, that I'm glad you preached that because everybody needed it. I know everybody needed it. I needed it, and I know you need it. So we're agreed on that. I'd like us to stop and spend some time today just thinking. Take out a piece of paper and list. God, in what ways are you presently using me in a positive way to encourage and build up believers? In what ways could you use me? Now, we need to spend more time thinking about it. We're talking about things that are of eternal significance. Are we as a body characterized as overflowing in love? Now, I ask you personally, are you a discerning Christian? Are you a Christian who's really growing in the knowledge of the Word? I realize we're at all stages of growth. But do you know more about the Word than you knew last week, last month, last year? Are you becoming more discerning as a believer as you grow in knowledge? I ask you, are you using your knowledge in love? Both are going together, remember, so that we might be approving the things that are excellent. I really believe that we haven't even touched what God can do in and through us as a body of believers. As we allow the Spirit of God to minister in and through us more effectively to the accomplishing of the purposes of God. Now, one thing, we'd like all of you to be part of what God's doing. We all have our rough edges. We all have our imperfections. But praise God, every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ is one in whom God is working an eternal purpose. And you may sit here week after week attending this service but are really not part of this body. Because unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in his death and resurrection, then God's not working in your life. You're not part of what's going on. And the glorious message is you can be. Because through Jesus Christ, righteousness is produced in a life. And that begins, that is realized the moment you place your faith in him. Let's pray together. Father, how we praise you today for the richness of your word. Father, for the richness of life in Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for our foolishness. Father, for the times this week when we've belittled one another, when we've criticized one another, when we've spent time thinking of those things which were not profitable. Lord, pray that we might be willing to submit our minds to the Spirit's control. Lord, fill us with thoughts that are characteristic of Jesus Christ. Father, give us a desire to be used by you, the lives of the members of this body. Lord, that we might be overflowing in love, in real knowledge, in all discernment. Lord, that we might be a people functioning and manifesting the true fruit of righteousness in all of our activities. Lord, I pray for those who are here today who do not have that relationship with you. Father, that they might see by the gracious work of the Spirit that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and only by faith in him they can have redemption. We pray in his name. Amen.